Today we're going to be talking about Romans 12, out of Romans 12. Oh, there's the food. Anyways, I'll read this scripture and then you guys can think about this while we're getting ready for the food. Romans 12, 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So I invite all of you to go eat. just joking. So that gives you something to think about while we start on the food. But what do you want to think about is, what does that mean? And what's the first thought that comes to your mind when you read that, right? So I'll leave you with that thought, and let's eat. All right, I'm back on. All right, back to where we were. Romans 12, 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So, I left you with the thought of, what's the first thought that comes to your mind?
Oh, here we go.
Roger. There you go. Come on, Roger.
That's not what me and Bob were taught. But I think it is, if somebody's hungry for the Word of God, you know, you'd feed him, and then you know, put burning holes in his head so he'd be able to get the Spirit.
Anybody else? All right, let's see what I pulled up another scripture that says similar. Matthew 5:44 and 46 says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what regard will you get? What reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that?" So, if you know, I was thinking about it, and I looked at Romans, and Paul wrote Romans, and we know from Scripture that Paul was very learned in this, in the law and the Scripture, right? And when you look at it and you start going, okay, is that something new, or is that something that came from the law? So we have to go back and see, where was that taken from? And so I went back into the law, which is in Exodus, and Deuteronomy also has it in there. But I went over to Exodus 23, 4, and 5. And really what Paul was talking about there and Jesus was from the law, which is about doing good in general to your neighbor, to your enemy, to anybody around you, to your fellow mankind, right? It's not talking about going around feeding people who hate you necessarily. It's talking about just doing common good. Exodus 23, 4 through 5, it says, "If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there, but be sure you help them with it." So it's talking about doing common good. If you've seen someone, your neighbor, let's say, that maybe you don't very much care for, your immediate neighbor who lives next door to you or maybe down the street, and, you know, they're out, and they got a flat tire out in front of the house or something, their car's stuck in the middle of the road, Are you just going to walk by or pass them by? Or are you going to, even though you might not really care for them, you go out in the street and you push the car out of the road at least, right? So we're just talking about doing common good, not... Dwayne has a question.
You say in love your enemies. I was wondering why in Matthew 5:43 it says, you have heard the law say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Mm-hmm. But why the change? What? It says they're the law.
I think I'll try to answer this, but Pastor Don might have to jump in here. But I think it was a misinterpretation of the scripture there when I got it on here. Go ahead, Pastor Don, and I'll pull up the scripture.
It was actually a logical reference. The opposite, love your neighbor, is what? Hate your enemy. Nowhere is that found in the Old Testament, that phrase, hate your enemy. Okay? So it had been added to by the scribes, the Pharisees, because they just logically said, well, if you love your enemy, or love, you know, your neighbor, you're supposed to what? Hate your enemy. So nowhere in the law. And Jesus is just bringing clarity, because a lot of the Pharisees' rules, they elevated to the same level as God's law. And it now became so intertwined, they accepted certain things as being true. And so all he's really doing is referring back to that in Exodus and Leviticus, and mm-hmm. where it says, you know, to love your enemies, and nowhere does it say. If you had a concordance, you could look it up and find nowhere does in the Old Testament does God say hate your enemy, in the sense that you are to do evil to them all the time. You're supposed to help them out. Those nations that surrounded them, they could interact with and trade and do, but you know, they weren't called to start a war with them or to treat them bad if they came into their land, unless it was, you know, good reason to. So, right. Yeah, that was the whole thing, that they elevated this, the opposite of loving your neighbor, to the same point as God's word. It was really just a teaching of the Pharisees or the religious leaders of that day.
Yeah, that's in Exodus 22, I believe, was where I was reading, where they, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. And they were misinterpreting that scripture when that was talking about restoration. Go ahead.
I believe the scripture you read before this, Jesus speaking, it was a Sermon on the Mount, I believe it was, mm-hmm. wasn't it? Mm-hmm. There he's basically, first time, he's reinterpreting the word. He's not changing it, but he's adding the inner part above the law. Actually, in the law, it says that your neighbor is another Jew. But he's taken it a step further with the parable about the Samaritans. He's saying, not just another Jew. The new covenant means that you reach out to everyone. Anyone who's in need is your brother. So that was why there's a little bit of difference there. He was expanding the word and internalizing it for the first time. And, there, of course, we're having trouble understanding that. And, of course, we do today.
Yeah. Right. They did,
and they could justify it. They said that's what the law said.
But the law also had specific rules in there for the foreigner, for the nations around them. And when you get into the full law, then you see that even in the Old Testament, they were supposed to do this loving of your enemy, in the sense of treating them kindly, fairly. And justly under the law. And, you know, if they don't, then, I mean, it's just a misinterpretation of the law. It's just like we have today in our laws, and they just start misinterpreting or changing the meaning so that it fits what they want. And that's what happens with a fallen man, right? Is we constantly do that. Leviticus 19:18, it says, again from the Old Testament, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbors as yourself. I am the Lord. So it's saying that second, that other part where it's talked about.
That was the scripture that I was referencing.
Okay.
If you look at that, it's one sentence, and it says, do not seek vengeance or a grudge against who? Among your people. And then it goes on to say, but, you know, love your neighbors yourself. So the interpretation there, they're saying, is simple. Your neighbor is your people. And that's all that they went with. They thought they could do anything. They could cheat and steal if someone wasn't a Jew and justify it by using this scripture.
Right.
We're good at that. Justifying our sin, aren't we?
Mm-hmm. So I'm going to go back to that part where it says, in doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. And we go back to, what does that mean? It is, if you're kind and do the things that God asks of you, then that person is really, if they continue to do evil towards you, you're repaying good with evil. They're giving you evil, you're giving them good, and really they fall under God's justice at that point. So you do what God calls you to do, and you leave the results up to God. Instead of seeing, you know, in that situation, seeing that donkey, or in our times, maybe the like I said, the car broken down or whatever you want to say of your neighbor, instead of just passing by them, you see them and maybe help them out. Pastor Don has a...
I had an incident just like that about a half a year ago. I was someplace and there was a guy out in the street who used to attend this church years ago. And he had ripped off this church, got some money by some false pretenses and what have you, and hadn't come back. And he knew I didn't like him. He didn't want to be around him. So I'm in a certain location, and I see this guy. His car's broken down in the middle of the street. You know, and I'm like, you're going to have to call a tow truck. I'm going to sit in my van here, you know, and watch. And I'm like, I got to get out and help push it, you know. And so I sat there, fought with it for, you know, a few minutes. I said, all right, you know, I get out, help him push it back up in his driveway. And, you know, he thanked me and all that. You could tell there was still that, but that's what you're called to do. Man, I didn't want to do it. I wanted to sit there and just watch him struggle with that, block the whole road. The neighbors are beeping the horn. Get your car out of the road, you know. But you could tell he was in a bad way, but it was just one of those things, you know, give him a hand and just to show him, hey, you know, I'm going to help you and your problem here. And hopefully that would have sparked something in his brain, like, well, they helped me and my family before in the past many, many times, and but it would have been very easy just to pass on by. Not that any of you have ever had to do that. Right, Carmen? Right, Gabby? All
right. I, too, had an incident like that. It was at work. No. I actually got this big old argument with this guy, right? And this is only one of the times at work I actually thought I was going to get in a fist fight. And, you know, usually argue, you know, the guy goes, this time I thought, you know, it goes through your mind like, all right, do I fight or lose my job or I got to defend myself? So I was thinking that. But anyways, about a week later, 2 weeks later, I see this guy pushing this drywall cart full of drywall, you know, and I know it's heavy, you know, and he's just like bouncing off the walls with it and everything. Well, it's that guy, right? So I was like, of course, the same thing, like, you know, I'm just looking at him like, well, you know, the Lord, like, you know, you got to help him.
Right.
And then I'm like, no. Nope. So I end up helping him, you know, and that actually broke the ice,
right?
You know, because we would pass each other in the hallways and done this, like, you know, looking at each other all mean. But after that, you know, it was, you know, the guy, he's actually a nice guy, mm-hmm. You know, and now me and him, we see, you know, he don't work for my company, but I have seen him on like 3 or 4 different jobs now, you know, and actually his name's Ed. So he's like, hey, Fred. I say, hey, Ed, you know, so it's pretty funny, but, you know, me and him, you know, are pretty good now, you know, so, yeah, so that scripture, I think that's what it referred to, you know,
right.
To break the ice, we don't need to keep this animosity going.
Right.
You know, so.
Right. Yeah, so, you know, in the scripture that I read about God sending the rain on the just and unjust, is just that, that, you know, God doesn't say, okay, those people aren't my people, so I'm not going to give them any rain, I'm not going to grow their crops for them. I mean, you know, he does that anyways, because he's showing kindness towards them. You know, it's not the, you know, let them walk on you kind of, you know, what we hear today is, you got to forgive everybody, you got to love those people who are, you know, cursing you and you know, just they totally against you. That's not what it's talking about. Let's go on to, let's see where I'm at. Okay, Matthew 5:17. I don't know why I did this, but I thought it was funny. So I said, God is all about law and order. So Trump has nothing on God, because, you know, God is the law and order, not Trump might be the candidate or says he's a candidate of law and order, but God is the true law and order, and he set up everything, right? It says, 5:17 says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law and or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So a lot of times we want to think that we're not under the law, or we don't have to follow the law of God, because that's what's kind of out there in the church sometimes, of the teaching. But we are, and if there wasn't law, and if then everything would be chaotic. So Christ didn't come to eliminate the law. He fulfilled it in the sense that man broke God's law and we're under that curse. And Christ came and fulfilled every piece of the law and followed it to the T, so that we can be in Christ, so that we can be restored. Our relationship with God could be restored. And so we're not to say that we're not under the law. It's just the sacrificial law itself is the only part of the law that was changed, because Christ fulfilled the sacrificial law. So I put some questions together here that will probably stir up a lot of talk.
Already done that.
Says, do we have to forgive all?
No.
Does God forgive all? And then, does God exercise his wrath?
Yes.
And should we ever pray for God's vengeance or wrath?
Hey, you sound a little hesitant on that last one.
So we'll go to the first question. Do we have to forgive all? Alma says no. Right, Alma?
Yes.
Tell us why you say no.
Why do I say no?
Yeah. Testing you. We're getting this recorded.
And do we have to forgive all? Because I just know we don't, but do I have the explanation for it? Because that's what the Bible says, isn't it? I can't think of an explanation right now. What does it say up there? If there is true repentance and restitution, then we forgive. Yeah, because not everyone is truly repented. So, yep.
Was anybody ever forgiven that didn't? Why would anybody ever receive forgiveness that didn't?
The Israelites, right? The Israelites?
Garmin.
Your question was, like, who?
Who, there was an offense against a person, and they forgave the other person or people without repentance?
Jesus Christ.
But that's exactly right. We see that when he was on the cross, he forgave.
He figured, yeah.
Now, he didn't forgive everybody, which is a misconception. He forgave the Romans. They didn't know what they do because chapter 4, speaking condemnation and judgment upon the Jews who had sentenced it. But there was somebody else that kind of came to my mind in the New Testament.
Stephen?
Exactly right, Stephen. Why don't you tell me?
It was Stephen that he was being stoned. He told the Lord, hold not this sin against them. So he forgave them. They didn't ask for forgiveness. So something else is that you have the prerogative also whether or not you can forgive somebody. A lot of people, you'll tell them, you know, go ahead and just forgive them, go on with your life. And there's times you have to do that. And there's other times that is called that you're not to forgive, that they have to take that step. So don't have the time to get into all that today, but there are examples of that. And and you always think, is there examples in the Bible that's contrary to that or what have you? So Stephen was one. Jesus was one. But then on the other hand, we see them not forgiving people either because they were offended. So
if you take a look at the word there, what's it say?
The very last word there, tax collector. We just read that a while ago. That's a derogatory remark. Read off whoever the author is, which, of course, here, were you in Matthew?
Matthew.
Right. It's what? He's not forgiving them. He's not forgiving them to be a tax collector. He's saying that's an evil thing. He relates it to pagans, unsafe. But tax collectors were Jews. Not the Romans. Jews were the tax collectors, and they're not being forgiven.
We're tell them how to treat them.
Now, there was one case where one was forgiven, but he changed his heart. Remember, he started paying money back and give everything, changed his heart, and he was forgiven. But a tax collector that has that kind of heart that would take advantage of his own people, God is saying, don't forgive him unless they change their ways. His ways.
A great example, because our society is so into this, you got to forgive and forget. If you remember Hillary Clinton, before Congress, said, well, I made a mistake. That's in the past. Let's go on. Do you remember? Because she had the private server. It was hacked. There was top secret and confidential information that was on there, which anybody else, they're in jail. Okay? Right. They're in jail. Yeah. And so she tried to pass it off, even in the debates, even when she spoke to reporters, that, you know I made a mistake. I take security, blah, blah, blah. And then, you know, but there was no type of restitution. There was no punishment that was involved. And sometimes you have to go through that.
Right.
That's why in the Old Testament we see that old sacrificial system, because when they sinned, they had to offer. They had to recognize they did something wrong. Then something had to die to pay for that sin.
Right.
Well, for us, we know it's Christ. We go to him. We ask for forgiveness. His blood cleanses. But we have to acknowledge through that repentance and that. But no, she just said, the way she worded it is, you know, I made a mistake, I wasn't aware, and really tried to pass it off, which was a lie there. But it just shows you that our society tries to say, well, they admitted their mistake, they're to go on. And there's never a call to accountability, no punishment for certain groups of people. But like I said, we would have ended up in jail. It wasn't just one crime. There was numerous crimes attached to that whole incident. But
right.
When she talked about it, it was like, I already acknowledged that. It's time to move on, you know. So there's not just a carte blanche, forgiveness sometimes. Sometimes you have to go, and even Jesus admitted that, you know. One guy he healed, and he told him what? Go and offer the sacrifice that Moses required. So there were things that had to be done, and just to completely forgive people without making them go through some hoops is wrong, too, in treating them not as a human being.
David.
Simply take a look at David's life. He was forgiven for every one of his mistakes. But he had a price to pay for every one of them. He was forgiven, but there was still a price to pay. If not, anybody that's in jail could simply say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it, let me out. You can be sorry, you can be saved, but you're still going to be in jail.
How many people, if you've ever gone before a judge, before they sentence you, they give you that opportunity,
and how many of the criminals say, well, I'm sorry for what I've done? Like, that's supposed to excuse everything.
Yeah.
Okay? They're looking for leniency, and sometimes they get it, and sometimes they don't. It's after the fact. You probably all have kids. You know, I'm sorry I took that cookie. Well, you knew better, you know.
Sorry.
Slap their hand.
So, yeah, we were talking about sort of going into the restitution, basically, or the repentance and restitution, and that's in Exodus 21 and 22. And this is just some of the things they talk about in there. You know, basically all of these things that you're reading there are about restitution. So when someone does something wrong, then they have to restore that and repent. So in some cases, in other cases, like Pastor Don had mentioned, obviously God can choose to have mercy on whom he chooses to have mercy. So in most cases, there's a true repentance, and in other cases, if you're stealing or something like that, the Bible says specific about that, that says that you should restore that. Actually, it's four or seven times, I can't remember how many, but you have, there's a, not just restore what you stole, but you have to give back even more. And we even talked about the tax collector, Zacchaeus, I mean, and he said that day, he said, I'm going to pay back four times whoever I did wrong to. So because he was collecting money and, you know, he saw Sammy and he's like, hey, you know, this guy, I'm going to take more from him. So he took more than what was due to the tax. So he paid back four times what he took from him. And that's restoration. Right.
In a legal term, sometimes they use the term make whole, which simply covers that whatever, anything that you lost because of what happened there needs to be repaid. So it's like a cover-all make whole. It covers anything that could come up later even.
Right.
But that's a, that was caused by the misconduct or whatever.
Right. And that's what Pastor Don was kind of alluding to. There was some people want to say, well, I made a mistake, and let's move on. And they don't want to suffer any kind of consequence or pay the restoration. They just want to move on. And in that case, she wanted to move on and become the person in charge of everything. So what would happen then? Wipe everything clean then, right?
Yeah.
Let me go back to my slide.
Isn't it amazing, though, how we think, or the church thinks a lot of times, and it leads to undermining the discipline and the order and the righteousness that God has established. And we buy into the world's definition of forgiveness. Instead of looking at the Bible and say, what is the Bible? We need to treat others as, if you want to treat them as equal, hey, that restitution was very important because now that debt had been paid, and you know, for the time and compensation and what have you. And now you can look at that person on equal terms again. But you know, if somebody owed you money, you know, and they never paid back, whenever you ran into that person, there's always that, you know, they ripped me off and blah, 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 blah. But if somebody came and they paid back, now you know that they were really trying to fulfill God's law, and you can accept them as an equal again, and that whole wall of division is removed, you know?
Right.
But that's why we see God's laws and ways are so just, as opposed to the world. If any of you ever had a car stolen or what have you, you know, they don't make that culprit pay you back. You know, you got insurance, and it should be that culprit is paying back what he took and stole or destroyed. Boy, would we have a whole different legal system then.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, no, you have to go, and your car's impounded also, and then you have to pay for the impounding fees and all this stuff just to get your own car back that was stolen from you. You know, how just is that?
If any tickets were incurred on that car,
yeah,
right.
Go ahead, Donna.
Speaking of cars, I had a car stolen. I don't know if you remember. 2 days before Christmas, and the person tried to sell it to a drug dealer for money for their drugs. And I called the police. They were a family member. And they ended up going to Pastor Don and telling him what they did because they found my car, and I had impound fees. And He went to Pastor Don, he met with him and told him it was him that did it. And Pastor Don told him, you have to bring restitution. You have to, I don't know, it was double or whatever. And he came back and repented to us, and he paid us that amount for what he had done. And so, you know, that was a blessing because, you know, even though he's my family member and I loved him, it was hard. I mean, my kids, 2 days before Christmas, it was hard, you know, and, but yet it like wiped the slate clean, mm-hmm. you know, and our relationship continued. And so, yeah, he really did. And he was repentant, you know, it's, yeah. he had a drug problem. So it worked out.
All right, I'm going to do this last scripture because we're out of time here. Yeah. Mark 21. This is about Jesus. Does Jesus forgive all? And I pulled up this one, and he's talking about Judas, who betrayed Jesus. And it says, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. So we can see that God is just. And it says, you know, that it was already written about him. It's already set up that this is how Jesus is going to go. But that man is still responsible for his actions and betraying the Son of Man. It would be better if he wasn't born.
Right.
Go ahead.
I'm tracking.
Judas had, like, did he have a choice? Because the prophecy said somebody's going to betray him. So if Judas or one of the other disciples, you know.
There is a choice still, as we can see through Scripture.
Right, he didn't have a choice, but one of them had to do it in order to fulfill the prophecy, right?
Right, but as we see in the Scripture, that there is, God ordains things to happen, but also there's a choice that man makes, and he's responsible. So even though he's going to be the one who does it, he's still responsible. And, you know, how that all works out, I don't exactly know, but God knows that he sets up. You know, when he ordains things, obviously God's all-powerful, all-knowing, and nothing happens without him saying so, right? But we also see in the Scripture that it says that man is not without sin or without a excuse or accountability. He has to be accountable for his actions. So how that works, I don't exactly know. It's something that I always wrestle with myself. But the Scripture does teach that, so we know that he is, we are responsible for what we choose to do. Sharon.
I've always been taught that God knows the end from the beginning. And if that's true, then he's seen in the future. He's seen Judas's heart, and he knew that he wouldn't be repentant. He mm-hmm. knew he was evil, and he had his own agenda in mind.
Yeah. Good. Go ahead, Bob.
It showed Judas's heart a couple times. Remember the one time where the woman put the perfume? And everybody said, oh, what a great thing. What did Judas say? That's a week's worth of wages. We could have fed a dozen poor people for that. Again, it's a heart issue. He still had the choice. Did Jesus know that he was going to do it? Yes. Did he make him do it? No. But he knew he was going to do it.
Don't get into the God makes everyone do it. It's, yes, God already plans out everything and knows everything that's going to happen. And we're responsible because we choose to do that evil that we're going to do.
Yeah, because the word says, let no man say that God tempts anybody.
Right.
Because he doesn't. He doesn't tempt nobody.
Yeah. God doesn't do evil. That's the thing. Is everything God does is for good. And
we can get Pastor Don down
to do a
class on predestination. Exactly.
Yeah. Go ahead. All right, we're going to close in prayer because we're out of time. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for just all the things that you do for us. And Lord, we thank you that you're just and that you do everything for good, Lord. And we just ask that today we would go in and worship you and praise you in the way that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.